Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1279, if you're using the Pew Bibles. Today is May 14th, 2017. Our text is going to be in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. And the title of this morning's message is, Hold Fast the Form of Sound Words. Hold fast the form of sound words. And we begin with the story of a cement mixer that was driving down the road one day when suddenly it collided with a prison bus that was transporting prisoners to prison. When they announced that accident on the news, they advised people to be on the lookout for 16 hardened criminals. 16 hardened criminals. Thank you for that pity laugh. Well, if you've ever poured any cement at your house, you know that before the cement mixer arrives, you have to set up some things called forms. Forms are wooden frames into which they pour the concrete. When they poured the foundation for my basement years ago, they set up two wooden walls about that far apart into which they poured the concrete. And once the cement hardened, they just took away the walls. Now, the reason those wooden walls are called forms is because they form the concrete into the shape of a wall or of a floor if you're pouring a floor. And if you think about it, Christians are a lot like cement. They need to be formed into the people that they should be for the Lord. And I don't have to tell you, the thing that God uses to form us is His Word. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy what he told him in the opening words of our text in 2 Timothy 1:13, where the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul talks about sound words here, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you may remember that I said that word sound means healthy. Remember, I told you that Thornton was of sound mind and body when he left everything to me in his will. Well, if you want your spiritual life to be sound, to be healthy, if you want to let God form you into the Christian that He wants you to be, there's only one way that's going to happen. And that's by holding fast to the sound words that you find in the Word of God. But if you'll look at verse 13 again, you'll notice that Paul Paul isn't just talking about holding fast to the sound words of God's word in general. He's talking about holding fast to the form of sound words, as he says there to Timothy, which you have heard of me. And the reason he has to specify which sound words that he wanted Timothy to hold fast to is because God had a different form of sound words for the people of Israel, didn't he? Look what Paul told the Jews in your first reference in Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and art confident that thou thyself art a teacher of babes, which hast, there's our word, the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Beloved, in time past, spiritual leaders in Israel, if they wanted to, they had to hold fast to the sound words found in the law. If they wanted to form baby Hebrews into the men of God that God wanted them to be. But, as you know, we're not under law, we're under grace, right? And do you know what Paul said right after telling us that we're not under law, we're under grace? Look at your next reference where he says it in Romans 6:15-17. We are not under the law, but under grace. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Hey, the reason we're not under the law is because Paul delivered us a different form of sound doctrine than Moses delivered in the law, didn't he? Paul delivered the form of sound words found in the grace message. The same form of sound words that Timothy heard of Paul. And the reason Timothy needed to hold fast to Paul's sound words is because there were still Jews running around in those days who were confident that they were the ones who should be teaching the babes in Christ. That they were the ones who should be forming believers into what they should be, using the law of Moses. And you know what? I am sure that Timothy noticed that teaching the law was a whole lot more popular than teaching grace. And I think that's why he needed to be told to hold fast to Paul's sound words of grace. Because Timothy was bound to notice that the popularity of the law was making preachers of the law a whole lot more money than he was making as a preacher of grace. And don't think that Timothy was above wanting more money. Listen, Paul wouldn't have had to tell him in the first epistle that the love of money is what? The root of all evil. He wouldn't have had to tell Timothy that unless he thought Timothy might be tempted to switch to the form of the sound words in the law to cash in a little on the popularity of the law. Especially since Timothy probably also noticed that preachers of the law weren't persecuted like he was. In your next reference, do you remember what Paul said about circumcision in Galatians 5:3? He said, every man that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. And if you taught circumcision in the law, you didn't get persecuted. That's what it says in your next reference in Galatians 6:12. Talking about people who preach the law, he says, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? Lest they should suffer persecution. And you know what? Timothy, he might have been young, but he wasn't stupid. He didn't just fall off the turnip truck, folks. He could see that if he preached the form of sound words in the law, he wouldn't be getting the persecution he was getting for holding fast to the sound words of grace. That's why Paul's telling him, hold fast the form of sound words you've heard of me. It was to help him deal with that spirit of fear that he talked about back in verse 7, if you remember when we studied that. It was to help him to become a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel like he talked about in verse 8. The only way you're going to do that is if you hold fast to the sound words of grace. Now, if you want to know what it means to hold something fast, look at what God said to Satan about Job in your next reference. After he let Satan take away everything Job had, let him take away his wealth, let him take away his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. Look at what God said to Satan after that. Job 2:3. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Still he what? Holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him. Well, I got a question for you. Would you hold your integrity fast if you lost everything? If you know the story, God also let Satan take away his health, covered him with sore boils from head to toe. You know what Job said after that? Job 27, verse 6. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job knew that if you let go of the thing you're supposed to be holding fast to, your heart's going to reproach you like nobody's business. Amen. And he didn't want any of that. And you shouldn't either. That's why we need to hold fast the form of sound words which we've heard of Paul. Now notice in verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words which he'd heard of Paul in faith and love. Now, that's another place where that word faith means faithfulness. Like when the Bible talks about the faith of God. We've looked at that verse many times. Listen, God doesn't have faith in anybody. But he has plenty of faithfulness. That's what it's talking about when it talks about the faith of God. So, when Paul says to hold fast the form of sound words in faith, he's talking about holding them in faithfulness to Christ Jesus. And when he says to hold fast the form of sound words in love, he's talking about holding them fast in love for Christ Jesus. Listen, faith and love go hand in hand in the Bible. If you love the Lord, you're going to be faithful to Him. Look at your next reference, Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth all that love the Lord. Is that what yours says? No! Do you see how it equates those that love the Lord with those who are faithful to Him? Beloved, you can measure your love for the Lord by how faithful you are to Him. Don't be talking about how much you love the Lord unless you're faithfully holding fast the form of sound words given to Paul and seeking to obey Him in every other area of your life. Now, if you need some incentive to hold fast the form of sound words given to Paul, notice in verse 13 that Paul says that this faith and love is found in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying the loving faithfulness the Lord is asking you to give him by holding fast to Paul's words is the same faith and love that he gave us when he saved us. It's the same faith and love in him. And the way you know that's what he's saying is because Paul uses that same exact phrase with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus when he tells us how God saved him. Look at your next reference, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 14. He says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor back when he was Saul of Tarsus. But what? But I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, watch now, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Even after Paul dedicated his life to killing the Lord's people, the Lord loved him enough to faithfully save him, like he promised he would save all who would trust in him. That's the faith of Christ the Bible talks about in so many places, folks. So, in asking Timothy and in asking us to hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love, he's just asking us to give him the same faith and love that he gave us when he saved us. And I know you may not have been as bad as Paul was before he was saved, but listen, the Lord Jesus Christ more than earned your love and faithfulness when he died for you. He more than earned your love and faithfulness when he saved your sorry soul, and mine is just as sorry as yours. Now, as we move on to the next verse in your Bible, in 2 Timothy 1, has another name for the form of sound words which Timothy had heard of him in verse 14. In verse 14 he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, Timothy, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, we know that good thing is the form of Paul's sound words when we compare the only other time in all the Bible that exact phrase, that good thing, is used. Look at Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16 in your next reference. Jeremiah the prophet says, the days come. He's talking about the days in the kingdom of heaven on earth. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, he says, will I cause the branch of righteousness, with a capital B, talking about Jesus Christ, I'll cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land of Israel. And in that day, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. But you know what? We have a name for that good thing that Jeremiah talked about there, don't we? We call it the kingdom program. In the kingdom, Christ is going to reign in the land of Israel in righteousness over all the earth. And Israel's going to dwell in safety for the first time in her 3,500 years history, in all their 3,500 years of history. That means when Jeremiah talks about that good thing. He's talking about God's entire plan for Israel. And that means when Paul talks about that good thing, he's talking about God's entire plan for us. See the comparison? The plan that is found in the form of sound words that the Lord gave to Paul. And when verse 14 goes on to say that that good thing was committed to Timothy, you know what Paul told Timothy to do with that commitment, don't you? In your next reference, he says, "The things you've heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And the things that thou hast heard of me here," the same sound words he heard of Paul. Aren't you glad Timothy did commit them to faithful men who committed them to other faithful men who eventually committed them to us? But while we're thankful for that, folks, it comes with a responsibility. Because now it's our job to keep the form of Paul's sound words. And do you know why you should keep what the Lord has committed to you? It's because He keeps that which you've committed to Him. Look back in your Bible in verse 12. Just look at the end there where Paul, or the middle there where he says, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against the day of His death there." If you were here last Sunday, you know that Paul was saying he committed his soul and his spirit to the Lord. And if the Lord can keep that which we commit to Him, the least we can do is keep the message He's committing to us, don't you think? Now, when Paul says we should keep that good thing by the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost will help you to keep the good thing of Paul's words just because you ask Him to, even if you'd like to be holding fast to the sound words of the law or something like that. That's not how it works. If it were how it works, everybody would hold fast the form of Paul's sound words after they learn them, and nobody would ever depart from Paul. But that doesn't happen, does it? No, when the Bible talks about, listen, this is important, when you hear a lot about the Holy Spirit these days, when the Bible talks about doing something by the Spirit, it means what, well, compared to what we read about doing something by the Lord in your next reference, in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, you know that that can't mean that if you want to go out and live in sin, the Lord's just going to overpower you and order you to do otherwise. No. He orders our steps, folks, by the Word of God. Look at your next reference, Psalm 119:133. The psalmist prays, "Order my steps in thy word." And that's how it'll come to pass. The rest of the prayer, "Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." And beloved, that's what it means to keep that good thing by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wrote a book. And that's what you have to use to keep the good thing committed to Paul and to Timothy and to you. If you don't keep your nose in that book, you're never going to keep the good thing committed to Paul. We see the same thought when Paul goes on in verse 14 to say that we must keep that good thing by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. Listen, there is only one other verse in all the Bible that talks about doing something by the Spirit that dwells in us. It's Romans 8:11. Paul says, "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies," there's our phrase now, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, don't get confused about that. That's not talking about raising up your dead body if you die before the Lord comes. He is going to raise up your dead body at the rapture. But not by His Spirit that dwells in you, because once you're dead, the Spirit no longer dwells in you. One of the arguments people use against cremation is that, well, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which Paul says that's true, and so you shouldn't burn it. Well, the problem with that is when you die, your body is no longer the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you die, the Spirit moves out. You don't bury the Holy Spirit when you bury a body in the ground. So you don't burn the Holy Spirit when you cremate a body. Now, if you want to object to cremation on other grounds, that's okay. That's your personal choice. But don't use that argument. No, when Paul talks about raising your mortal body, that word mortal means a body that's capable of dying, but is very much alive. You say, well, wait a minute. If the word quicken means to make alive, why would Paul say the Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies if our bodies aren't dead? Well, it's because of what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 8:13. He says, if you live after the flesh, what? You shall die. I don't have to tell you, that's not talking about dying physically. It's talking about the death of your Christian experience, where all your spiritual vital signs are flatlined. And you show absolutely no evidence of spiritual life in your life. It's talking about what Paul meant in 1 Timothy 5:6 when he said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. When that happens, you don't lose your salvation. So you don't need to get saved again. All you need is what you read about in Ephesians 5:14, where Paul says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from that kind of death. When your Christian experience dies, you don't need the kind of resurrection you got when you got saved. You need the kind of resurrection that the Spirit that now dwells in you can give you. But the point is, if you want to live in sin, He's not going to overpower you and make you rise from the death of sin. No, it's up to you to raise yourself. Isn't that what Romans 13:11 says? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, and he's talking about the rapture, the culmination of our salvation. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So what? Make the Holy Spirit cast off the works of darkness? Is that what the rest of yours? No! Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. It's your job to snap out of the spiritual death that you've fallen into. To raise yourself up from the death of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. But when you do that, Paul says you do it, according to verse 14, by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you. Because you did it by the book that the Holy Ghost wrote. And I say all that because I got to tell you, when I was first saved, I hear Christians say things like, you know, the Holy Spirit will help you live godly. And I always thought, boy, other Christians, obviously, they must feel the power of the Holy Spirit just coursing through their veins in some magical way. And I thought, I must not be a very good Christian because I didn't feel that. No, folks, the power of the Holy Spirit is in the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God. Don't fall for all that talk you hear about the Holy Spirit that says otherwise. Finally, in verse 15, we come to the reason that Paul's telling Timothy to hold fast and keep the message committed to him. In verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, those are some of the saddest words in your Bible, folks. If you want to know how hard it hit Paul when he went to have to write all in Asia had turned away from him, all in Asia would include a church that he loved very much. Look at your next reference, Acts 20:16. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he didn't want to spend time in Ephesus. Is that what yours said? No. Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he didn't want to spend the time in Asia. Ephesus was in Asia. The Ephesian church was in Asia. And Paul loved the Ephesian church. Look at what happened when he had to leave them in Acts 20:37. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Well, listen, those have to be some of the all who turned away from Paul. And that must have just ripped his heart out. Do you remember when the mob in Ephesus was chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours? And Paul wanted to go in and talk to them. there's some courage beyond courage, huh? Look what happened in Acts 19:31 when he wanted to do that. Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he wouldn't adventure himself into the theater. I bet if he'd gone in, he'd have had himself an adventure. Beloved, Paul had friends in Asia. Good friends. Friends who may have saved his life that day. And now he has to say, all in Asia are turned away. And don't forget, Timothy's pastored the church in Ephesus. Look at your next reference. 1 Timothy 1:3, he says to Timothy, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus while I went on to Macedonia." Now, I don't know enough about the timing of things to know if Timothy was still in Ephesus. But I know what happened when he was in Ephesus. Look at your next reference. 2 Timothy 1:5 to 7. No, I'm sorry. It's 1 Timothy 1:5 to 7. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Some have turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law." Notice it says some. Some had turned aside to the law. Now, if those some who turned aside from grace to law are the first of the all who turned away from Paul, that means when Paul says that all in Asia be turned away from me, it didn't mean they turned away from him personally. Paul wouldn't have cared about that. It means they turned away from the sound words he preached. Just like they started to do in 1 Timothy when they turned from law to grace. Do you know what happens when you turn from Pauline truth? You end up like the men in your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:18. Men who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. Once you turn from the truth, you start to err from the truth. You leave the truth of God's word, you got to start coming up with your own truth, don't you? Now, they didn't err from the truth of the Bible. That is, they didn't deny the Bible doctrine of resurrection, did they? They erred from what Paul taught about the timing of the resurrection. And once you err from Pauline truth, once you err from the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, then you get to the point where you resist the truth. Yeah. Once you start teaching errors, you're not satisfied to just teach what you believe. You start resisting the truth. And then the final step comes in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, when Paul talks about they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Hadn't happened yet. He says they shall, but they will. Folks, the final step comes when you won't even listen to the truth anymore. Turn away your ears. And I've seen men go through these steps. And the reason we have to hold Paul's message fast is because apostasy like this, it always starts small. And then it festers. And it grows just like it did in Ephesus. In Paul's first epistle, all had not yet turned away, but some had. Look at your next reference. I gave you a bunch of them. 1 Timothy 1, 6, 19, 5, 15, 6, 10, and 21. Paul says to Timothy in the first epistle, some have turned aside. Some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some are already turned aside after Satan. Then he talks about the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Then he talks about avoiding profane and vain babblings, which some, professing faith, have erred concerning the faith. But beloved, by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, some had become all. That's the reason we have to hold fast to the sound words that we've heard from Paul. To try to prevent the snowball of apostasy from becoming the avalanche that it will become if we don't hold it fast. If you want to know how fickle people can be, look at your last reference. Look what they said about Paul in Acts 19:26. Throughout all Asia, this Paul fella, this is the charge they were trumping up against him. Well, it was true, actually, at the meeting of the silversmiths. Throughout all Asia, this Paul fella has persuaded and what? Turned away many people from idolatry, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. When Paul first preached in Asia, he turned all Asia away from idols. Now all Asia had turned away from him. And let me tell you, there are a lot of grace churches who years ago turned to the grace message from other messages, but are no longer preaching the grace message because they didn't hold it fast. We dare not let that happen to Faith Bible Church. Now, one more thing about this verse in verse 15. This is the verse I always quote when people email me at Berean Bible Society, and I get this email a lot. They say, if the grace message is right, how come the early church didn't teach it? You know, they go and look in the history books, and you can do that. You can find out what the preachers were preaching in the first century. If the grace message is right, how come the early church didn't preach it? Folks, the early church departed from Paul before he was even dead. That verse proves the last people in the world you want to consult to prove whether or not something is right is the early church. Because you have scriptural evidence that they didn't know what the truth was anymore. The only reason you should ever believe anything is if it's found in the form of sound words that you heard from the Apostle Paul. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this challenge from your word. It's so easy to let things slip. It's so easy for a Grace Church to become just another church. One that isn't worth the long drive that a lot of these people who are here this morning drive every Sunday, driving past all kinds of other churches to come and hear the form of sound words that we've heard of Paul. And so, Father, I pray you'll lay that commitment on each heart here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.